11. Most of you are going to know it right now. John 11, 35. John 11, 35. See, y'all get used to me reading so many verses, and I'm a preacher that always has a text. And I always verify what I'm telling you with multiple other scriptures. But this is it today. A few months ago, I had to look. I've been reading personally in the book of John a lot lately. And meditating. And this week I was here. And I was telling a brother last night on the phone, I could not get away from it. John 11, 35. It's going to take us a long time to read this. Jesus wept. He wept. I've heard a lot of messed up messages from John 11. I might have preached one or two. And when I preached out of this text in a few months ago, we didn't really pause there on this verse. It's a part of the text, but like most, we just moved right over it. But did you ever really consider why he wept? Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, Almighty. It cannot be that he was weeping. And remember, just to bring you up to speed, we're in the same chapter where they have sent word to him that his good friend Lazarus is sick and going to die. And when they sent the word to him, remember, the Bible says that it was as if Jesus ignored them. Jesus didn't say anything. Somebody's having fun. The Bible says that Jesus said nothing. It's as if he ignored them and spoke not a word. He was a good friend. And yet he didn't have anything to say. And in fact, the Bible says that he stayed. Even after he knew that Lazarus was sick and ill, he didn't rush to his home. In fact, he stayed for a few days. And to fast forward, the Bible says that when Lazarus finally did show up at the home of Mary and Martha, he went in and they were sort of like, why are you here now? Anybody ever have someone show up but show up late? Come on, we all probably have some friends who they're supposed to be friends, but they're just not there. And so Jesus was he was good friends with these people. They called on him and said, we need you. We need you to come and come now. I know none of us have ever prayed like that. God, come. Come now. This is a 911 prayer. That was sort of what they were doing. They were in a hurry that they needed a miracle. They needed the healing, miracle work in Jesus to show up. And he showed up after Lazarus has died, after he was buried, after the funeral dinner and all of it. And he shows up and just like anyone else, they said, what are you doing here now? We don't need you now. If you'd have come 4 days earlier, Lazarus is dead. But before Jesus ever even made it to their home, remember in the text, and you can read it and check up on me, the Bible says that Jesus told his disciples, I need to go. to raise Lazarus. He's sleeping. And the disciples were confused and pressed him, and he came back and was more specific. He says, well, he's dead, but I'm going to raise him. And so it makes it even all the more, for some people, confusing why it is that Jesus, when he then gets to the home where Lazarus was and where he is buried, why now does Jesus weep? He knew he was dying. He knew that because he told his disciples, I'm going to go, but I'm going to raise him. So Jesus knew he was dead. So Jesus, why are you going to turn on the tears now? What's the purpose when you know what the outcome is? Many of us, we don't shed a tear if we know how something's going to turn out. There's no point. It's the things that you and I don't know that'll make you cry. And even more specific, it's usually the things that you cannot control that'll bring a tear to your eye. Oh. It's what you're unable to change on your own that'll bring emotions to you and cause tears to swell up in your eyes. It's often we're crying about the things that we cannot change, but he's Jesus. And he had already made it very clear that he had a plan. I'm going to go and I'm going to raise him. Can you just imagine? Looking at your disciples, people following you, say, we got a problem, but I'm going to go fix it. Oh, if you and I could just get a hold of that kind of revelation, understanding of who God is, that when you and I go to him with a problem, that's the attitude in which he responds. Yes, you have a problem, but I'm going to fix it. And if we just trust it and leave it there, oh God, how much further and better off we'd be. Every one of you that came forward and was getting prayer and seeking the Lord, I want you to have that kind of, be able to possess that kind of attitude. I don't want you to be possessed. I did a message a long time ago. Michelle, you probably remember this. Possessed by God. It was like old school. Though. I mean, don't even look it up on our YouTube page because it's just bad. Quality, it's bad. I mean, you know. Possessed by God, and I think it's one of the most viewed on the YouTube page now because we are possessed by so many things. Some of y'all get possessed by devils. But there are other things that end up taking possession. And what the church really needs is to be possessed by God so much that we know the outcome despite what we see. We call that faith, yes. But I mean even beyond your faith. I mean a knowing, an absolute knowing in my spirit that it looks ugly, it looks bad. I don't have any money in my wallet and nothing in my bank, but it's all okay because God's on it. He is on his way. Like Jesus said, I'm going to raise him. God said he'll raise you. And so Jesus, knowing all of this, I got to be careful or I'll get out of where I want to go. Jesus being who he is, amazing, awesome, King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus says, I'm going to go and I'm going to go raise him. He shows up. He's not really well received, as you can imagine. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I've went somewhere and not been well received. Here's that preacher. The ones who don't want to have to hear from you or explain why they're not in church or explain why they're out running amok, you know. People just don't like us. People see you in Walmart. I always love it when I'm in Walmart and you can see down those long aisles and then you make eye contact and someone darts down an aisle. Love it. It's awesome. And so sometimes, depending on the anointing, if I'm under it or not, I'll go after them. And then if I'd be in my flesh, it'd be dangerous. But there are times that God needs you and I. We need to be so consumed by him that we can believe and trust in the outcome. And so, God, there's so much to this text. Whew. Help me, Lord. I'm not doing this how I wanted to do this because of time and because I want to be obedient to what he wants. And that's so important. Don't
please don't take this for granted. It's very important that as preachers, we don't get in the way of what he's trying to accomplish, what he's already done. And we just sort of, sometimes as a pastor, you just have to sort of step back and realize it isn't about you. And just let him do. And so I'm trying to be really cautious and say, God, don't want to get in your way. Finish what you started. Come on, Lord, come finish what you started. And that's really what I almost can sense here today. That just like Jesus told his disciples, I need to go. Because I need to raise him. They didn't realize, nor did Mary and Martha realize, that something had been set in motion. And when Jesus said, I need to go raise him, in other words, he was saying, I need to go finish what I started. I need to go finish what I started. And it's almost as if Jesus himself is just what we're sensing today, that he's on his way. You might have sensed that, remember the old song we used to sing, I can feel the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on his face, and what you experienced thus far is just the brush. See, most of the things that we call the anointing is just the brush of an angel's wings. It's just a little bit of his presence. Because see, when you and I really get in the presence of God, it will change you. I mean, change you. It'll brand you. We used to go to the conference, and it was called Branded by Fire. Meaning you will be marked because of his presence, known and set apart. And the church that I see and the church that I know that God sees is not set apart. He wants us to be so marked clearly and plainly that we've been in his presence. And a church that isn't interested in his presence is a country club. It's a Lions club. It's some other thing. It ain't a church. My. Hallelujah. I believe. Help me, Lord. Keep watching my clock. Jesus, when he finally showed up, and after the Mary and Martha sort of got their insults in, Lord, if you would have been here, things would have been different. I don't know about you, have you ever gotten angry with God? See, this is the kind of stuff that a lot of times we don't want to talk about in the church because we're all just so perfect and Holy Ghost filled that we never get an attitude with God. What did I say last week? That God does not need your attitude, but he needs your gratitude. I don't need your attitude, I need your gratitude. Come on. God needs that from you and I. The church is full of attitude. I see attitude from platform all the time. You know, we get attitudes from, we're going to leave here, go to lunch, and get attitude from the waitress or whatever. We're going to leave here and get attitude from someone who cuts us off, right? There's attitude all around us, and yet we've brought that into the church in such a manner that what God really needs is our gratitude. Oh, if we could just be more full of gratitude. But after they confront him and they bring Jesus their attitude, they see what we read in the text, Jesus wept. And it was in that moment that Mary and Martha were able to then flip a switch and walk in forgiveness because they saw him weeping. Haven't you ever, come on, I know all you husbands and wives, well, you're having a fight, you know, a fight. And then you'll see something you say or do will bring a shift in your spouse. And you realize, oops, I went too far. It's kind of like that. They saw his countenance change. Jesus wept. But again, why is he weeping when he knows the outcome? He knows what they don't know. Why is Jesus weeping, Mom? Why is he in this moment grieved? Why is he in this moment on his knee weeping in a moment where he knows the outcome? Think about that. I mean, this is the Jesus who has performed countless miracles up until this point, done extraordinary things, walked on water, healed the lame, right? Made the deaf hear, the blind see, and yet in this moment, losing a friend, he weeps. And I love this about Jesus. This is the first time in Scripture where we see this side of who Jesus is. Up until this point, we don't have any record of him crying. And this is important because it's in this moment right here that I can see a lot of me like him. A lot of him like me. Where now, even more than ever, he is not operating as a healer or a miracle worker yet, but there's emotion being demonstrated. Where I have a God. Where we serve a God. The God that we just worshiped this morning. That has emotions.
Watch where I'm going. Hold on.
That he is touched and affected by what you and I experience. The Bible says that. It lets me understand that the God that we serve, the God that we worship, that he feels. It also reminds me that even in the moments when I feel overwhelmed and beaten down and burdened and maybe a little rocked or depressed or whatever, it lets me know that my tears are not an indictment against my faith. We have this idea somehow that crying is because we're weak, and because when some of you start getting under the power and presence of God and you start showing emotion, you'll try to hide it. You put your head down, or you don't want anybody to see you're crying, or just in life in general, we want to hide when we're crying because we have this idea that it's a form of weakness, or that somehow we're crying because we don't have faith. But Jesus was crying. And he had faith. He knew what was about to happen. So again, why is he crying? Why is he demonstrating all of this emotion, knowing the outcome, knowing what's coming? Glory to God. There is so much to this story, so much to the text of this that I don't want to not give it the justice that it needs. But I know this as we look at the timeline of things, that Jesus needed Lazarus to die. That it was the death of Lazarus that put the purpose of Jesus all in place. That without Lazarus dying, it was really the clock that began to tick in that moment. Because it was the fact that Lazarus died enabled Jesus to show up when he did. And remember, he told his disciples, I'm going to go raise him. And it was when Jesus went to the tomb to raise him that there was a crowd, and most of the people in the crowd were not supporters of Jesus. They were standing back whispering about him, all kinds of things. Oh Lord, help me. Lazarus' death allowed the purpose of Jesus to really take place. And notice when Jesus gets to the tomb and he stands outside the tomb, what I love about it, and this is a lesson in this, Jesus doesn't address the crowd of his enemies. So many times we feel like we need to speak to those things and people who don't agree with us. Jesus paid them no mind. None. It's as if they weren't even there. And finally, when Jesus does speak, you can read in the chapter,
Jesus says, and he prays. He doesn't speak to anyone around him, but instead he prays. And what is it the text says? The text says, Lord, I know you hear me. I know you always hear me. Lord, I know you hear me. I know you always hear me. But the Bible says that Jesus, verse 35, he wept. Immediately after that, he gets up and says to Mary and Martha, take me to the place where you laid him. Now you've heard me preach. In other words, take me to the place where you gave up. Take me to the place where you felt like I wasn't going to come through for you. Take me to the place where you saw the end and not a beginning, right? There's always that place in our life. Take me to the place we know based on the story. Most of you know the story that when they get there, they're shocked by the fact that Jesus calls out he begins to pray and says, Lord, I know that you hear me. I know you always hear me. And then he says, take away the stone. And the crowd gasps. What? And they say, Lord, by now, there'll be a foul odor. For it's been 4 days. I want you to consider something about this part of the text. I believe it is high time for you and I in the body of Christ, all over the body of Christ, not just this place, but that we take God to the place in our life that stinks. We like to pretend, and in church we're really good at pretending everything's good. We have a little problem, but it ain't that bad. And we're never really honest. Some of the least honest people are often church people. We're never really honest about how bad and how ugly things are. People will say, I need you to pray for my marriage. We're having trouble. But they never really say how ugly it is, how stinky it is. Take me to the place that stinks. Take me to the place you gave up. And what I really believe is that God is really tired of you and I. As I was thinking about this text, that God is really tired of you and I presenting to him, as we do in our worship, presenting to him in prayer, presenting even the facade that we often do in the world, this deodorized, pasteurized, air-conditioned place in our life. Listen to what I'm saying. We present to God who we are in our worship and in our word and even our servanthood and all the things that we do, and it's become this, we just slap some deodorant on our life. We try to pasteurize up our life and make it look better than it is instead of just going before God and saying, God, this is not nice. It's not pretty. There's some ugly stuff in my life. I've got a mess that I've created. I'm dealing with the mess. God, here's the place in my life that stinks. Are you hearing me? God don't want that. God's looking for a people that are be real. That's what he was saying to them. Take me to the place that stinks. I know it ain't going to look pretty. I know that he's been dead 4 days. I don't care about that. Take me to where he is. See, God is not interested in the facade and the pretty things that we try to attach to our life to make it look okay. God just wants there to be some genuine realness in our walk with him. See, and it doesn't have to look like our neighbor. It doesn't have to look like what we think it's supposed to look like. Pasteurized and deodorized. Hallelujah. Tells him to roll away the stone. Roll it away. And then he prays, Lord, I know you hear me. I know you always hear me. You know what I love so much about that is
Because Jesus is who he is, Jesus never even had to pray for this miracle to happen. You do understand that. He is Jesus. He is God in the flesh. I believe that when he prays, you need to understand something about this, is that when he says, God, you hear me, I know you always hear me, he is doing this not for his benefit. He is doing it for the benefit of the crowd. Jesus is so awesome, and yes, he's so powerful, but I love this moment to yet show us another layer of who he is. That he is so powerful that he could have fought Lazarus come forth, and he would have come forth. But Jesus was bringing an understanding and teaching you and I principles that had already been laid out in Scripture of the power of the Word. Lazarus, come forth. And so that's why he prays to he says, Father, I know you hear me. I know you always hear me. Right? In other words, we're so closely together. I know what's up, God. Now, hold on to that thought. Jesus in the flesh in this moment is so close to God the Father that he knew the outcome. Perhaps that's what was happening when Jesus wept. I'm trying to hang you on here. I'll spill it in a moment. Perhaps the reason Jesus was weeping, we know it wasn't about Lazarus. Jesus saw the outcome because he and God the Father were so closely connected. That perhaps when Jesus wept, it was because what Jesus was able to see coming that hadn't happened yet. It was because Jesus knew his time was running short. It was at this moment that Jesus tells him to roll away the stone, and then Jesus says the famous words, Lazarus, come forth. And it was in that moment the power of the word is demonstrated. And I believe when Jesus just said Lazarus, his body probably began to quiver, blood began to liquefy and flow through the body again, right? Everything began to work. The body was decomposing at this time. We know that based on Scripture. So everything that was decomposing and rotting away began to be restored. And hallelujah. And the Bible says that he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out of the tomb. But he is still in the grave clothes. This is really important because a lot of times we put emphasis that we need to get delivered and then we'll come out. God lets me know that sometimes we'll come out and then be delivered. Hallelujah. See, we always want it in some special order and we think we need to have it that way, but Jesus lets us know right there. Sometimes he'll call you out of a place or a lifestyle or a situation and you'll still be limping. You're still going to have some pain. Come on, somebody. You're sometimes we'll be in church and we sense the power and the glory of God and the neighbor got healed, but I'm still in pain. And God says, sometimes I'll bring you out. You may have the symptoms or it may look a certain way or it may not look perfect, but hang on. You have to be able to take off the grave clothes before you experience the fullness of the deliverance. I can't preach that part right here today, but you need to understand what the heart of God is. He wants to let you know that he is God enough to call you out when you can't call yourself out, that he is God enough to be able to speak a word and bring you out, that he's God enough for you and I, that even when you and I pray as we were with people on the wall or people in the front of this church, that he can bring people out of where they are and what they're in their situations, all because of a word. And he'll clean them up later. Hallelujah. Glory. Jesus wept. And then he wiped his tears and he told Lazarus to come forth. Lazarus, I believe, died specifically for this very moment right here. It was very specific. It was necessary that he die. Necessary that he die. The reason Jesus understood it
And the reason that the disciples were still somewhat confused, even when they knew that they were on, en route to Bethany and that Lazarus was going to raise from the dead, but they were still confused, not totally all aware of what was going to happen. I believe what God wants you and I to be careful of is hanging around in graves with other dead people. So many times when we look at the church or we look at the people we're around, it's like a graveyard. Oh, yeah. We need to be real careful that we're not hanging around dead things and dead people and dead ideas. Dead faith, dead expectation, right? I don't know about you. I've come to a place where I'm tired of being around people with all those things, dead ideas, dead imaginations, dead conversations, and dead attitudes. God doesn't want us to be around those things. And so we'll be confused when we experience something contrary to the deadness we've been surrounded by. The reason that a move of God will confuse people is because they're not accustomed to it. Oh, yeah, the church isn't used to the fire, and so it's strange. And they'll say, oh, that's strange fire. No, you're dead. You don't know life. You wouldn't know breath if God himself on you. Because we're used to great, our churches are great. I mean, you know, we even build our churches in graveyards. Because we want to be so near the dead people. You know. And so we bring it in every part of our life. Dead things, dead people, dead ideas, dead visions. And everything around us is dead. But we don't serve a dead God. We serve a God that is alive and well. And so many times what you and I need to do, we need to shake off the deadness. Shake off the deadness, because that's where your doubt is coming from. Because you've been surrounded by death and dead things, and you haven't been able to really experience the life and power of who God is. And this is a moment where Jesus lets you and I know that he is connected to you and I. That he cried in this moment like you and I would. That he felt emotion and he felt pain. Not just for losing his friend, but because of what he saw would come. And it was in this moment that he raises Lazarus from the dead and he comes out. And I believe that God is speaking to the church and trying to call you and I out to where we have moments like we had today in service, that God in a moment like that will call you out of depression. He can call you out of oppression. He can call you out of addiction. He can call you out of whatever it is that's a complication in your life, because that's the God that I serve. Most of the most powerful encounters I've ever had in life didn't involve someone laying hands on me. It was me and God. Sometimes it was driving down the road. Sometimes it was behind a piano. Sometimes it was just me talking to God. It was just me and him. And so I believe God wants you to know that there are times where he will do extraordinary things like he says he will do. For he will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you and I can ever ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Where is your power? I'm preaching better than you're acting today. We have to be a church with power. Not a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. And every time I hear someone preach out of Ephesians 3:20 and they leave off the end part, you've heard me say it, I will always correct them. He will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ever ask or think, and preacher, stop there. Hello? Hello? The power of the scripture is not over. Because it's according to the power that worketh in us. He is powerful. We know that. Done deal. He's powerful with or without me. What the most important part of that is the according to the power that worketh in us. What was extraordinary about this miracle is that it was the power working in Jesus. Where is the power working in you that you can call those things that are not as though they were? We are going to fulfill this massive vision. And it's happening now. I just love it. It's happening every day. Something more is happening. according to the power that worketh in us. He has always had the power. What's extraordinary is as people are connecting to the source. See, a lot of people were standing on the sidelines saying, oh, that's too big. That's too much. We don't need it. God can use somebody else. But it was after establishing vision and setting all the things in place, what happened is once you saw, you believed. And when you believed, you were connected to the power source. You and I need to be that in every aspect of our life so that we can call those things that are not as though they were, not because we're great, but because it's according to the power that worketh in us by and through him alone. That's why this moment is so extraordinary. So I ask you one last time, why did Jesus weep? I believe the Bible says that our Heavenly Father knows the feeling of our infirmity, meaning He understands, because the great God that He is came in the form of man to understand your pain and your heartache, to understand what it is when you get a cut, to understand what it is to be betrayed, to understand what it is to have friends that said they loved you turn away. And so He understands the feeling of all of those things. And this text lets me know that God the Father and Jesus Christ were so closely connected that Jesus could have just thought, Lazarus, get up, and He would have. It lets me know that Jesus was able to see things that had not happened, but that will absolutely happen. And I believe in that moment that Jesus understood that as soon as He spoke the words, Lazarus, come forth, the clock began to count to when He would be crucified. And I believe in that moment, it wasn't just that Jesus was shedding a tear because He knew His time was short. No, that's too easy. And there's nothing easy and simple about the mighty God that we serve. I believe that God was so interconnected with His Son Jesus that in the moment when Jesus knelt and the scripture reads, Jesus wept, that He wept. Because in that moment He saw Calvary. But beyond Calvary, He saw you. Individual you. Flashes of our faces. And who we would be and what we would do. But let me take it one step further. Watch my theology now. Remember, He is God in the flesh. I believe that He could see the apathy of the church to come. I think God would see the church with a lack of passion for the sacrifice that He was willing in that moment to make. I believe He wept because He realized not everybody would embrace, celebrate, and realize the value of Him giving His life that we might have life.
Because the church, a lot of it, I can't even stomach listening to a lot of stuff on so-called Christian TV. I love our network, by the way. I do. I love Cornerstone. You know why? Because they prayerfully consider. And they don't use big names to draw crowds to watch. They don't do it. Pay attention. When they'll air someone like me, hello, they're not looking for a big name. They understand the weight and the gratitude of Calvary. And they understand the gospel message. And I believe they understand that Jesus wept, because Jesus wept in that moment for every person he was dying for. That's why I believe in this moment, not only did he weep, but that Jesus, in all of his awesomeness, calls Lazarus out and then has the grave clothes removed. Because it was in that moment that Jesus wept, that Jesus saw the drug addict. That he would call out and they would come to him and they were still high. That Jesus in that moment wept because he could see someone drunk but coming to Jesus. Not fully restored yet, but coming to Jesus. Are you hearing me? That Jesus is the same. This is the same Jesus that when this airs on TV, that they will hear the word of God and the person cutting themselves will come to Jesus with track marks on their arm. They'll meet him, but they've not yet fully been delivered. Are you hearing me? The same way that the same God that we serve is dealing with some of us, that we're following him. He called us out, but he's still cleaning us up. That's why I don't pass judgment on people who are still a work in progress. He called them out, but he's still cleaning them up. I want you to understand God's grace and the mercy of the great God that we serve. That in that moment when Jesus wept, he was weeping because of the sacrifice that he would make, which was his life. And he did it, and he was weeping for you. And it was weeping for me. And that should drive great, intense passion in you and I for everything that this ministry is doing, everything that we're about to do, every outreach, every soul we come in contact with. It should cause immense emotion and passion to rise up with you and I to say, I'm not going to be a flickering flame or a fire that once was, but I will be a on fire, passionate member of the body of Christ, amen, that will make a difference, that will singe and burn whatever and whoever I come in contact with. Can you say amen? Lord Jesus, I wanted to go so many other places with that word, but I'm going to have to stop there because I'm out of time. Stand to your feet, if you will. Hallelujah. The loitering Jesus was what I was going to title this message. I pulled into the gas station yesterday. And they put up new signs that said, just, you know, don't hang out. And I know the manager, we were joking out. We were joking around. And she stepped outside and was talking to me. And I said, hey now, don't disobey your own sign. I said, you are on the clock. I said, there'll be no loitering. And she said, who are you going to call? Can't call Ghostbusters. And it was in that moment I realized that when Mary and Martha called and asked for Jesus, the Bible says he didn't come because he was hanging out. He was loitering. Everything we're told not to do. Because he was waiting for the right time. There have been times in my life, recent times, where you ask something of God, and with everything in you, you expect the answer.
fact, you believe it. It's going to turn out one way. And then it doesn't. And that's what sometimes makes us angry. And I realized in this moment, it's not that he ignored my prayer any more than he ignored the words when they said, told him that Lazarus was sick. Sometimes he's just loitering, waiting for the right moment. So that he can do something absolutely amazing like he did in the text. Because sometimes there's more to your answer and more blessing to come if he loiters just a little while. And so while we were in worship, the word came forth in tongues and interpretation that said there's an open heaven over this place. That's when I knew I'd heard from heaven to give you this word that he's no longer loitering. He's no longer waiting. Like the old chorus we used to sing, reach out and touch the Lord as he's passing by this moment. He's done loitering. What you've been asking for, what you've been seeking him for, and every tear you've shed, he proved in the text today he's crying with you. You've yet to cry alone that Jesus didn't weep with you. He's in this moment. Right now, the loitering Jesus entered the room. That's why we always have music. I don't want nothing right now to distract from this moment, to detract from it, pollute or dilute it. We rely on all those things and our cool little lights now and the atmosphere to be just right. Jesus don't need any of that. He's here. I want you, if you will be bold enough to just worship him with me. Without a piano or a song. I don't care if you close your eyes, open your eyes, lift your hands, stretch your hands, get on your face. I don't care if you hit your knees. He's passing by right now. Loitering Jesus just entered the building for you. Whew. And what you do with this open heaven that was spoken that is here today, it is all up to you right now. All of it. What you receive, what you get out of it, it's up to you right now. He is in this room. For you. Yay. Father, we welcome you in this place. Father, I thank you for moments like these. That lets us know that, God, that you haven't forgotten us. That God lets us know that, God, all these things that we've been praying about and waiting on and believing you for, that, Lord, it hasn't been in vain. It lets me know that, God, that I wasn't ignored, or that, God, I wasn't good enough, or that, God, it wasn't that I didn't have the faith for it,
or because I'm not popular, or God, it lets me know that I don't need more Facebook followers or followers on it. It lets me know that, God, it's the moments like this where it's in your time and not mine. That you show up to touch, minister, move, revive, refire your people. So, Father, I thank you that, Lord, for whoever this word was for, God, I pray that it would penetrate into the deepest depths of their soul. And that, God, they would be able to exit this building today knowing and believing and trusting that, God, you showed up for them today, just like you showed up for Lazarus. They thought it was late. They thought it was too late. They had already moved on with life, and 4 days later, they'd embrace life without him, and then you came. Father, thank you right now. Father, I just pray that, God, you will touch and minister to those that are seeking you and asking of you and saying, God, don't forget me. Don't forget me. Touch from the tops of heads to the soles of their feet. Brand us today, God, with your fire. Let there be evidence, God, that we've been in your presence. Let there be evidence, God, that we were touched by you. Let there be evidence that you called dead things to life in us. And I thank you for it. God bless. And I pray that, God, you would seal what you've done in this place today. I pray a special blessing upon it. God, I pray that the days ahead through this week, that, God, it will be days full of favor, grace, mercy, love, compassion. I pray that, God, that we'll just see a divine turn of events prophetically happen in our life, God, from that Lord, just as this, it was a divine appointment for Lazarus, God, this was a divine appointment. And God, I pray that the attributes of it will be in the days following today. Not just in goosebumps, thrills, and chills, but God, let it be in the fruit that comes from hereafter. Woo! Hallelujah! So God, demonstrate your power now and forever in our lives. Do it, God. Stir up the power in your people today. So as they live, breathe, go about their day, extraordinary things will happen because of the power that worketh in them. God, I give you glory for it. I praise you for it. I honor you. Lord, we bless you. We thank you. Hallelujah. Now, God, we are going to sow seeds and tithes and offerings here in our line today. Not just because you command us to, but God, because we want to. So, Lord, bless it. Bring increase. Multiply it back like never before. Whew. Like never before. My God. And we bless you, and we thank you, and we honor you, Jesus, for this and all things. Jesus Christ, your mighty name, church, say amen. Hallelujah. Are you blessed? Amen. Take the blessings, goodness, power, and fire of God with you. Have a beautiful week, everybody. God bless you.